Good afternoon. It's certainly good to see everyone who was able to come back to the services this afternoon, and we trust and hope that we'll bring something forward this afternoon that'll be a benefit to you, and something hopefully that'll cause some interest in going and studying the Bible and reading more about what it is that the Bible would have us to do, and to gain a better interest and knowledge of the things that we can share with other people. This afternoon, the lesson's a pretty basic thing, but it's something, again, of interest, and hopefully it'll cause people to want to go and read more and read about other individuals that we're going to talk about. Our subject, the topic this afternoon is from many different backgrounds, and what we'd like to talk about is some of the different people that we see in the New Testament that had dealings with Jesus and later on in the beginnings of the church. The diversity of backgrounds that they came from, and the importance of realizing the greater part of God's plan. As Brother Dennis brought out this morning, if the more you think about the way God intended for everything to work, the more fascinating it becomes, and it should cause within us all an interest in studying and reading and learning more about what the Bible teaches us, because it's pretty amazing the way it all comes together. And we're going to try to point that out this afternoon. Our text comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a way that the promise that was made to Abraham could be fulfilled, as Dennis brought out this morning, and that is we all have a chance to become a part of Abraham's seed. We're adopted into the family of God when we're baptized, and as Paul wrote here to the church at Galatia, we become heirs to the promise, and we have a chance of everlasting life in heaven. It doesn't matter what race we were born into, whether we're male or female, whether we're a free man or a slave, regardless of where we come from or what our background is, we have a chance of becoming a child of God, and that's very important for us to realize and understand and spread that knowledge to others, because sometimes we encounter people who feel like their past life has been such that they can't make things right with God, and nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that. It tells us that all are accepted by God if they will come to Him. And it's something that's very important for us to know, and it's a very important message that we need to spread, that regardless of what's happened in the past, in order to make your future right with God, you've got to turn things around, and God is not going to reject anyone who wants to come to Him. And this is something that we see, unfortunately, in the world today. We see organizations that have different ways in which they initiate people into their so-called religion, and sometimes I know a friend of mine is Jewish, and he doesn't go down to the synagogue on Saturday because he said he can't come up with the initiation fee, and I thought that was ridiculous, but apparently there's some kind of fee that he has to pay before he can start going down there, and he said he doesn't have the money, which to me is just absurd, but there are things that happen like that in the world. And we need to let people know and understand that that's not the way that God intended it to be. He wants everyone who possibly can to come to Him before it's everlasting too late. There's a song that we sing in another book that we're not using at the current time called His Blood Has Made Us One. And I think the idea of the words that this particular author wrote in this song convey the idea that I'm trying to bring forward this afternoon. It reads, from many different backgrounds, with many varied interests, yet we were all so lost and undone. But Jesus' love and mercy has brought us together. His blood has made us one. We'd have no cause to be here together as a family if there were not a common bond. But Jesus' blood has saved us. We're brothers and sisters. His blood has made us one. We may not all agree on the things that aren't important, for we are all made different, you see. But we're members of His body, and we're joined together in love and unity. His blood has made us one, the blood of God's own Son. One in purpose, one in power. His blood has made us one. As the author Charles Towler writes in this, in the words of this song, we realize that regardless of where we're from or what our occupation is, that we can all become one in the church, and all we can all become one as children of God. And it's the very diversity of backgrounds that, of course, we know makes life interesting. If everybody had the same job and did the same thing and came from the same place, life would get pretty boring in a hurry. But yet we can put aside the differences that we may have when we come together in the church, and we can become a family that oftentimes is a stronger bond than we have with many of our own blood relatives, because we do share a common goal and a common bond of going to heaven. As we said before, and we can read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God doesn't want, and Jesus, they don't want anyone to have to suffer an eternity in torment. That's not their desire whatsoever, but it's up to each and every one of us to do the things that the Bible tells us if we don't want to suffer that fate. God gives us a choice, and we have to embrace the choice of living according to the New Testament if we want to go to heaven, and if we don't, we have to realize that we're going to suffer the consequences. We realize that God loves us so much that his plan for man is that we all should have a chance of everlasting life. And as we pointed out, as Paul wrote in the Galatian letter, regardless of where we come from, what our background is, God loves us, and he wants each and every one of us to become his children and to live with him in heaven forever. Today what we're going to look at is a diversity of people that we can recognize that we read about in the New Testament who are recognized in the early church. The scriptures tell us little bits and pieces about them, but we find how different some of these people are, and yet we realize that they all had a common interest in serving God and receiving a portion of the inheritance that was promised through Abraham, which we know is a home in heaven. These were people, and again, this is one of the fascinating things when we think about the establishment of the church and God's plan for mankind, is that when Jesus came came to the earth and began his ministry, it would kind of make sense when we think about it that he would have gone to the scribes and the Pharisees, and from those people picked his apostles, because these were the ones who should have recognized him as the Messiah. There were those who were familiar with the laws of the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Messiah that was promised to them. And yet we see Jesus goes out and picks his apostles from among common working men. One of the places we can read about this is in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Of these four men that are named as apostles that Jesus picked, we probably read as much about Peter, James, and John as we do any of the other apostles in the Gospels. And we realize that these men were all fishermen. And Jesus went down there to the Sea of Galilee, and he picked these men and asked them to come and follow him. And I think it's interesting, again, to note that that these men were not scribes and Pharisees. They were Jews, but they weren't those who were educated in the law of Moses and the things that were required of the Jews. As a matter of fact, we're going to read a little excerpt here from one of the encyclopedias that I have. That talks about fishermen of the time. It says, "Although the Bible makes a few references to fishermen, these men and their vocation are brought into prominence by Jesus' call to certain Galilean fishermen to become his disciples. Fishermen then, as now, formed a distinct class. The strenuousness of the work ruled out the weak and idolent. They were crude in manner, rough in speech, and in their treatment of others. James and John, before they became tempered by Jesus' influence, were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. The fishermen's exposure to all kinds of weather made them hardy and fearless. They were accustomed to bear with patience many trying circumstances. They often toiled for hours without success, yet they were always ready to try once more. Such men, when impelled by the same spirit as filled their master, became indeed fishers of men. So on the surface, we think about it, these men being fishermen, we don't think too much about it, but then when you think about when you read about what the fishermen of that time were like, we realize that these were exactly the kind of men that Jesus needed to help spread his cause here upon the earth. When he began to influence them in a positive way, he took the perseverance that they had in their occupation as fishermen and made them fishers of men. As he said, that's what he was going to do. And of course, we realize as we read throughout the New Testament the influence that these men had on the early church, and of course, the things that are brought down even to us today, that they were those who worked very diligently and did the things that Jesus asked them to do. Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, this is one of the examples that the Scriptures give us of the continence or the attitude of James and John. They were those who followed Jesus, and they very much loved Jesus and embraced the things that he was teaching. But we see their crudeness coming out in this situation, where because these people didn't accept Jesus right away, they wanted to call fire down from heaven to consume them, just like the priest that Elijah had debated with back in the Old Testament. And Jesus had to remind them that wasn't what he was all about. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And we can see other examples. And again, this is why these two brothers were called the Sons of Thunder. They had a very aggressive and outgoing nature about them, but Jesus was able to temper them into servants of good and those who would continue to bring forth the ideas of the church. Another thing that we realize, again, an example of Peter, is if you'll remember when Jesus was arrested right before his crucifixion, they were out in the garden, and Peter grabbed a sword and struck one of the servants and cut his ear off. And we know Jesus put the ear back on. But again, this showed their desire and the fire that they had to protect Jesus and to do the things that Jesus wanted them to do. And of course, these are role models that we should have today. We should have the same kind of determination that these men had to spread the gospel. We need to have that same kind of determination today, because there's work to be done, and that's what God requires of us. He desires for us to work. Another one of the apostles that was picked by Jesus was Matthew, and he was a publican, which is also a tax collector, is what that word means. We can read about that in Luke chapter 5, beginning of verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. One of the reasons that the Jews hated tax collectors so much is the people that were picked to be publicans were other Jews, but they didn't like them for several reasons. They collected money for a foreign power, which in this case was the Roman Empire. They subjected the people to the taxes that the Romans were collecting from them. In most cases, the publicans were corrupt. They cheated. They took more money than they were supposed to, and they kept some for themselves and gave the rest to the Romans. And they were in regular contact with Gentiles, which made them ritually unclean. So the scribes and Pharisees had many reasons for not liking the publicans. They kind of felt like they were traitors to an extent, and they criticized Jesus for spending any kind of time with these people. And yet we realize, as Jesus said, he came not to save, or he came not for those that were already in a position of being in good graces with God. He came to save sinners. And of course, we realize we're all sinners. No one was exempt from being a sinner except Jesus. He was the only person that lived perfect under the law of Moses and perfect in the sight of God. But that was the point that he was making, that he was with the people who needed him the most. And it was usually the people that were poor and downtrodden and had nothing to look forward to that accepted the message of Jesus more readily, because he promised a home in heaven, which is something that was greater than those people that felt they could ever achieve in this physical life. And it was something that attracted them, and the sick the same way, because Jesus had the ability to heal them. This was something that no man could do for them. And this is why I think we see today that so many people, it's so hard to get people interested in the church. It's because so many of the things that these people felt they could never achieve in this life, people live every day here. These people, we have to realize, a lot of times didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Even those that were fairly well off, if there was a drought or things of this nature, there was always a hard time getting enough food. And they didn't have nearly the comforts that we have now. I think the rich and those who had it made back in the days of Jesus probably would probably be amazed by how we live, how everyday people live in this country. So it's hard for us sometimes, I think, to grasp. But these were the people that when Jesus came into their town and taught, these were the ones that were really drawn to him, the ones who had nothing, and he felt like he had everything to offer. And that's why it's hard today to get people to accept and to come and understand and learn about Jesus, is because they don't feel like there's any, it's going to take away from what they already have instead of add to it. And it's sad, but unfortunately I feel it's true. Another person that we can read about in the scriptures is Zacchaeus. He was another man who was a tax collector. And he was one who came to know and love the teachings of Jesus. And we can read about that a little bit in Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, What has he that he has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, showing forth the idea that Jesus came to save all men. We know that when Jesus was here upon the earth, he taught primarily to the Jews. There were certainly Gentiles that were around in the areas where he taught and heard his message. But it was primarily for the Jews, to get them to turn around and to come back to God, because until that time they had been the chosen people of God, and he wanted to lead them first, and they could be the examples to all others who would follow after his death and the New Testament church was established. By dealing with people of this nature, we also see that Jesus shows us a strong contrast between we as individuals doing what we wish and doing the will of God. It was easy for these people, again, to criticize Jesus. We know that there were many who hated Jesus. They thought he was a radical. They thought he was trying to change things, and they didn't like that. And again, that's something we see even today. Some of us resist change. Other people embrace it and don't realize when it's doing them more harm than good. But it was important for Jesus to come and to deal with these types of people. And again, it shows a nature that seems contrary to what we would consider God sending His Son to do. It seems like He would go and spend all of His time with the people who were already doing the things that were right in God's sight, and to encourage them. But yet He did just the opposite. And in doing so, shows forth the example to us today that we should do the same thing, that we should constantly continue to spread the Word of God. The next person we're going to look at briefly is a man who was referred to as Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the court that ruled over the Jews, and it was made up of scribes and Pharisees. And Joseph, however, was a man who embraced the teachings of Jesus and believed the things that He taught. Joseph was also the man who claimed the body of Jesus after He was crucified and buried Him in his tomb. Realizing that at the time that Jesus was crucified, the Jews were still under the Old Testament, he did according to what we find in Deuteronomy 21 and 23, where it reads, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." This is one of the laws of under the law of Moses. If someone was crucified or hanged on a tree, their body wasn't to be left out there. Now, it was a custom of the Romans at that time, if someone was crucified, to leave their body on the cross, and eventually vultures and other scavengers would come along and begin to eat the body, and it would be something that was very vile, but yet it was a sign for people to see that they try to persuade them to obey the laws that the Romans had established. But the Jews realized that their dead shouldn't hang on a tree like that, and so that's why Joseph went and asked for the body of Jesus, and it was given to him. It was probably, he probably had a servant or hired someone to actually handle the body of Jesus, because as we know, that was the time of the Passover, and if they touched a dead body, we can read about this in Numbers 19 and 11. "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. If you hadn't gone through the ritual of cleansing as is outlined in the Old Testament, you couldn't participate in the holy days. And so it was important for Joseph not to to actually touch the body, but obviously he had someone take the body of Jesus for him and to bury him. And there's many things that are not in the scriptures that you can find, that you can hear about Joseph of Arimathea. If you've ever heard anything about the Holy Grail or the Knights Templar, these people all try to trace their origin back to Joseph of Arimathea, but none of that is found in the scriptures. A man that helped Joseph bury Jesus was Nicodemus. He was another man who was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. And he's the one, if you remember back in the third chapter of John, that he asked Jesus, "How can a man be born again?" And we remember the words that Jesus taught him there. And this was another man who was a Pharisee that didn't reject Jesus, who embraced the things that he taught and became a follower of his. And these men had to be somewhat careful about what they did, because they could be accused and tried just as Jesus was for being traitors to the Jews if they accepted the things that that Jesus taught. And it was important for them to they had to be careful how they acted, because they were still involved with the Jews, but yet they accepted Jesus. And there are many people, many of them we can't read about in the scriptures, but we realize through ancient history that there were many Christians who had to hide and be somewhat deceptive about what they were doing for fear of being killed, because the Jews and were trying to incite the Romans to do everything they could to stomp out the teachings of Jesus. We know this is where we first read about Paul, when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus. He was going about trying to run as many people into jail as he could into being punished for being followers of Jesus, until he was struck down on the road to Damascus, struck blind by Jesus, and eventually became a follower of Jesus and one of the great proponents of the New Testament, as we read about in establishing the New Testament church. But he was one who, again, was sought to crush this rebellion as the Jews saw it, or to put down the teachings of Jesus and try to stop it. But we realize that it just grew and grew to the point eventually where the apostles were known as, referred to as men had turned the world upside down because of their teachings. And we realize today that the teachings of Jesus really have changed the face of the earth. They've changed mankind in a profound way. Many people won't acknowledge or accept that, but you can't help but notice that even in the founding of this country, when you go back and look at the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence, you see many of the ideas that were established in Christianity and many of the things that make Christianity what it is influence the beginnings of this country. And of course, it's taken to the extreme now where everybody's trying to turn around and make it something it wasn't intended to be. But when we realize that when we let morality and the way that God let God's plan for mankind show through, and as Christians as we're to perpetuate those ideas, we see that this becomes the best situation for everyone involved. There are many other people I was going to talk about. I'm out of time, but there's many people that we can go to our Bibles and study and read about. Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, excuse me, Lydia, who was the first European that was converted to Christianity, the Ethiopian eunuch, who we have the most perfect example of the steps of salvation when Philip talked to the eunuch and baptized him, and Cornelius the centurion, who was the first non-Jewish convert to Christianity. The New Testament is filled with these people that we can look to as role models, that we can read and study about the faith that they had, and to realize this is what God expects of us, and He desires of us to embrace His teachings the way these people did, and to continue to be a force that turns the world upside down, so to speak, and it continues to spread the Word of God, and it continues to stand for the truth regardless of what is going on in the world around us. If we continue to stand for the truth, we're going to be His children, and He's going to be our God, and one day we can have a chance of living with Him for eternity in heaven if we stand fast and hold the truth. That brings us to the conclusion of this lesson. As always, we offer the services of the church to those who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?